When I was a boy, just leaving school, I got a job in a shop. It was in Belnahinch. My mother thought I needed to work, earn some money, and I did. I earned 12 and 6, so you could work that out. And decimal currency today wasn't very much money, but then wasn't too bad. But this shop, which wasn't quite the width of your church here, but it had a bar that went across. It was an old-fashioned shop. It sold everything, but mainly it specialized in grocery while it had hardware and other stuff. But this bar that went across the shop, there was bunches of bananas hung on the bar. They were put up with a stick and hung on the bar. It was to keep children from reaching them and so forth. One day, there was a number of people in the shop. There was a small man and a big man. This big man was Victor McManus. He was an evangelist. Some of you would have known him. He was a great singer. Lovely baritone voice. I heard him sing in the Ulster Hall without any microphone. No assistance, whatever. He had a lovely voice. He was a very gentle person. But there was the other man who was small of stature. He was trying to reach these bananas. And he would jump up trying to reach them, but he wasn't able to reach them. And then he started to curse and take the Lord's name in vain. And Victor said, "Allow me." And he reached up, got a bunch of bananas and gave them to him. And then he said to the man, "You have hurt me today." He said, "You've taken my best friend's name in vain. You took the name of the Lord Jesus upon your lips and a swear word. And you cursed my lovely Savior." The man looked at him and says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who this Jesus is that you're referring to." And there are many like that who do not know who Jesus really is. It's a very important question that we know who Christ is. One day the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" He had taken his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And there he asked them this question, "What is the opinion of men? Whom do men say that I am?" In Matthew chapter 16 there, he asked them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave the opinion of men. They said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elias, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." It is the opinion of men that you are a prophet. And then the Lord Jesus made it personal. He said, "Whom do you say that I am?" The next verse there, Matthew 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter, answering for the disciples, said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Messiah. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter's confession. Now, was Peter right? Can we be sure that Peter was correct when he said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God"? And we find the answer to our query in Matthew chapter 17 that we read together. Because there was the divine proof. There was the witness from heaven. The voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, just a week later, the Lord Jesus took three of his chosen disciples. Now remember, he had 70. But within the 70, there were the 12. But within the 12, there was the inner circle of three. Three devoted disciples. Three privileged men. Peter, James, and John. And the Lord Jesus took them to a mountain. And Luke tells us they went there for the purpose of praying. He took them to the place of prayer. Now there are scholars who would debate, and they don't even agree as to which mountain this might be. Some think it was Mount Tabor. Some thinks it was Mount Hermon, but we're not sure what mountain it was. But one thing we are certain is this. It was a place where they were alone. It was a place of solitude. It was a place of prayer. It was a place where they were alone with the Lord Jesus. Could I just say to you in passing? It's a very interesting study to look at the scriptures and see our Savior's association with mountains. For instance, when the Lord Jesus was about to commence his earthly ministry, he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And then the devil came and tempted him. And then one day the devil taketh him up into a high mountain. And there was the mountain of trance, the mountain of testing, the mountain of temptation. And then we find the Lord Jesus, when he commenced his earthly ministry, he took the people to a mountain where he taught them, the mountain of teaching, the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And then, of course, there's the mountain of triumph, the mountain of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus cried in triumph, "It is finished." But today we are at the mountain of transfiguration. It was while the Lord Jesus was praying that something wonderful happened. His countenance was changed. His appearance was altered. His clothing was changed. It became white as light. As I said in our introduction to the reading, in a moment, his humanity gave way to his deity, and the glory of the Lord Jesus shone through. Peter said, "Thou art Christ." Here's the demonstration of Peter's confession. Here's the proof of what Peter said. The glory of the Lord was visible to Peter, James, and John. So there his countenance was changed. His clothing was changed. And then you'll notice the company that was with the Savior, Peter, James, and John. And it's while they're there and this transfiguration is taking place that there was the company, there was the crowd that came along, there was the callers, if you like. Moses and Elias. Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the prophets, representing the law rather, and Elijah representing the prophets. Elijah, the very prophet. That man who could pray in such a way that he had power over the very weather. He could pray that there would be no rain. He could pray again that there would be rain. He was a man of prayer, the very prophet who dealt with the prophets of Baal. Then there was Moses, the great leader. Both these men are held in esteem, held in reverence by Israel even at this very day. Moses was the man who was so privileged to bring the people out of Egypt. He was born in Egypt, and for 40 years he lived in Egypt, was trained in all the ways of the Egyptians, spent 40 years out in the desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep, and then spent 40 years with the children of Israel. Lived to his 120. But could I tell you that this was the first time he had ever been in the promised land? He was privileged to bring Israel out of Egypt, but because of one day he lost his temper, struck the rock, and was not permitted to bring Israel into the promised land. But God showed him the promised land, took him up into a mountain where he viewed it, and there God buried him. And the old devil argued with Gabriel as to the burial place, and argued and discussed with Gabriel where the body of Moses was. Could I tell you in passing quickly that this world has not seen the last of Moses? Moses is coming back. It was 1,400 years earlier that he had viewed the promised land. Now, 1,400 years later, he's in the promised land. He's standing there with Moses, with Elijah. He's talking to the Lord Jesus. But he's coming back. He'll be the end time witness. He will speak for 3.5 years. What a wonderful time that will be when he will be witnessing in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will be so wicked. The Bible calls it Sodom. The Bible calls it Egypt. The place of Israel, and at that time they will be so evil, so wicked, that they will kill Moses and they will kill the other witness. There are those who tell us that it's Elijah, and I believe it's Elijah. Of course, there's others who say it's Enoch. But there'll be the two end time witnesses, and they will kill them, and the place will be so evil and so wicked that they'll not bury them. They will lie, and their bodies will lie on the street for 3.5 days, and then they will have a resurrection, and they'll go home to heaven. You can read all about it when you go home in the 11th chapter of Revelation. But you notice these callers, as they called with the Lord Jesus, they engaged in conversation. If you have your Bible open at Matthew 17, notice what it says at verse 3. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," Moses and Elijah, "talking with him." They had a wonderful conversation. I wonder what they talked about. Would you have any idea as to the content of their conversation? Have you ever thought what the subject was that they discussed together? Well, we don't need to speculate. We can be dead on certain what they discussed. If you look at Luke's Gospel chapter 9, there we're told exactly what they talked about. Verse 30. "And they talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Oh, beloved, their conversation was about the cross. They were talking to the Lord Jesus about what he was going to do at Calvary. You see, just a week earlier, the Lord Jesus started to explain to his disciples how he would go to Jerusalem, how he would suffer at the hands of the chief priests. You have it there in Matthew 16 and verse 21. He began to explain how he would be killed. He would be buried. He would rise again the third day. And here's now Peter and James and John listening to Moses and Elijah as they talk to the Savior about the cross. Beloved, there's no better subject. There's no better conversation that you and I could have been engaged in rather than the atoning death of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior. Oh, I trust today he's your Savior too. You see, they talked about the cross. Now, while you and I could spend time this morning and talk about the countenance of Christ been altered, talk about his company, talk about the callers, what I want to do for your edification and for your encouragement is talk to you about the cloud. You see, the cloud came when Peter was talking. Look at chapter 17, verse 5. Matthew 17, 5. While he yet spake, Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, if it's your will, we'll build a tabernacle, a little booth for you, a little one for Moses, one for Elijah. It's good for us to be here. We'll stay here. Don't we all like the mountaintop experience? So it was while he was speaking that the cloud appeared, and a voice out of the cloud, unmistakable. This is my beloved son. Peter, you have said in answer to my Savior's question, you have said that Jesus is the Christ. Here's the demonstration. This is my beloved son. There's the witness from heaven. We don't need to be in any doubt as to who Christ is. There's the witness from heaven, from the God Almighty. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. The voice was unmistakable. The voice said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the coming of the cloud. Verse 5, and while he yet spake, notice, Peter is speaking when the cloud comes. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Notice there's the coming of the cloud. Beloved, the coming of the cloud did two things. First of all, the coming of the cloud silenced Peter. Peter was speaking. Matthew tells us Peter was engaged in conversation. Mark tells us that Peter was speaking. Luke tells us that Peter was speaking when the cloud appeared. Notice the cloud silenced Peter. You see, Peter was forever speaking at the wrong time. So often, Peter was speaking when he should have been listening. Did you note there in chapter 16 that the Lord Jesus is explaining to the disciples that he must suffer at the hands of evil and wicked men. He must be killed. He must be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. There's the Savior telling him about the way of the cross, the way of salvation. Peter says there must be another way. Notice, Peter has to be rebuked. And again, we find just a week later that he's silenced by the coming of the cloud. You know, I think there's lessons for us to learn. You see, Peter spoke so often, rashly. He would speak without thinking. And sometimes we too do that. We can speak rashly. We can speak harshly. And our words hurt. We have all been hurt with the words of others. And we too have hurt others with our words. Do you remember when we were at school? People would call us names. And we would try to brush it off and say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But our words do hurt. And I say again, even at the expense of repetition, we have hurt with our words. And we too have been hurt with the words of others. Oh, how we need to be kind one to another. We need to be tender-hearted. We need to have our speech seasoned with salt. We need to watch our words. We need to guard our speech. I want you to notice this morning that the coming of the cloud silenced Peter. The cloud appeared when Peter was speaking. The silencing from the coming of the cloud. But then you will notice the symbolism in the coming of the cloud. Notice what it says here. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said. The cloud on the holy mountain was no ordinary cloud. The cloud here was the veil in which God invested himself to bring this witness to his beloved Son. As you read through your Bible, you will find so often that cloud symbolizes the presence of the Lord. Now just let me give you one or two references. I don't want to spend too long on it because of time. But you'll notice in Exodus chapter 19 that the cloud came, and we read there, chapter 19 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. Notice the cloud symbolized the presence of the Lord. Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. Notice verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. Notice there that the Lord appeared in the cloud. God came down to Moses in the cloud. Look at chapter 34. And there you have the reference at verse 5. Chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Notice the cloud symbolized the presence and the glory of the Lord. You have another reference there you might want to have in Numbers chapter 11. And there in verse 25, Numbers 11, 25, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him. Notice how the Lord was symbolized in the cloud. In chapter 40, verse 30, Exodus 40 and verse 34, you have the cloud descending and covering the tabernacle. Exodus 40, and look at what it says in verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the same thing happened when Solomon built the temple. I'll just give you that reference and that will suffice for now. It's 1 Kings chapter 8. And you have the reference there at verse 10. 1 Kings 8 and verse 10. And it reads, And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So what happened when the Lord descended? He descended in the cloud. And so we're saying that the cloud symbolized the presence and the glory of the Lord. The Lord came down in the cloud to Moses. He came down in a cloud and overshadowed the tabernacle. He came down in a cloud and he overshadowed the temple. And so the cloud symbolized the presence of the Lord. And that's what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. The presence of the Lord was felt, and they knew that the Lord was there and ministering to them. Oh, may we enjoy the presence of the Lord in this house. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the cloud, the Shekinah glory, was upon our house? That we knew the sweet abiding presence of the Lord. The coming of the cloud, beloved, did two things. Number one, it silenced Peter. Number two, it symbolized the presence of the Lord. But I want you to notice now with me not just the coming of the cloud, but the character of the cloud. Matthew 17 and verse 5. And while he yet spake, mark it, behold a bright cloud. Now do you notice there the contrast? Those Old Testament references, I read it slowly each time showing you that it was a thick cloud. Just let me refresh your memory very quickly. And two references or so would suffice. Chapter 19 of Exodus. Notice what happened, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. The same chapter, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud. In the old economy, it was a thick cloud. There was darkness. And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us of that in Hebrews chapter 12. And we read at verse 18, For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto darkness, or blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard and treated the word should not be spoken unto them. We are not come unto a thick cloud. Beloved, we are coming into the brightness, the sweet abiding presence of the Lord. We are not coming to the place of terror. We are not coming to the place of bondage, but the place of light, the place of love, the place of liberty. We can enjoy the sweet abiding presence of the Lord. Oh, you see, we are in the day of grace, and so it's a bright cloud. Thank God for the sweet abiding presence of the Lord. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The coming of the cloud, the character of the cloud. But then I want you to notice the communication out of the cloud. Now watch this here. And while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." There's the communication from the cloud. Oh, my dear friends, God said something wonderful there. And you'll notice everything He had to say was about the Lord Jesus. Notice He speaks first of all about His person. There's His identity. Whom do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But whom do you say I am? Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here's the divine witness from heaven. "This is My beloved Son." Notice the person, the identity of the beloved Son. And then you'll notice He speaks about His passion. "My beloved Son." He speaks about His pleasure, "in whom I am well pleased." And then He speaks about His precept. It's all about Christ. And the proclamation, "Hear ye Him." Now, some 2 years earlier just, there had been a similar witness from heaven. It was at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist baptized the Savior. The Savior came up out of the water, and the Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. And there was the witness from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But now this time, you'll notice there's the proclamation, "Hear ye Him." Oh, my dear friends, notice it. He wants us to take note of the Savior. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I want to say something to you in passing. Do you know what makes rejection so hurtful? When men and women say no to the Lord Jesus, they're rejecting the One that our Heavenly Father loves. They're rejecting God Almighty. Is there one here today and you're not a Christian? As yet you have not trusted Jesus Christ. You come to the church, you love the minister, but as yet you're not saved. You're in the broad road. You know you could be saved, you should be saved, and you're saying in your heart, one day you will be saved. But what you're doing right now is refusing Jesus. My dear friends, that's what makes it so hurtful. Men and women refuse the One that God Almighty loves. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Could I just say to you, that rejection or refusal really hurts. Now, I was born just before the war commenced. That was in 1939. So as you might get lost in all that mathematics, all those maths, that was 67 years ago. But just previous to that, there were three young men who were the closest of friends. They grew up together. They attended the same school. They attended the same church. They came through the Sabbath school together, and through the Bible class. And in November 1939, the war broke out. Those three young men, they felt that they would like to do something for their country. So they went along to the recruiting office, and they thought they would join the army. One young man was refused. He was rejected. He had a physical defect that would have caused him to be a danger on the battlefield. He could have endangered himself and endangered other soldiers because of a particular weakness he had. But the other two young men, they were accepted, and they went off to the war. God was good. God was merciful. And He brought them home safely. The day of their return was made known, and the young man went down to the docks. He saw his two former colleagues coming down the gangway. He ran up and put his arms around them. He said, "It's great to see you home. We're the best of friends. We're back to where we once were." The other two soldiers said, no, you're not one of us. We have been away fighting for our king, fighting for our country. We're experienced soldiers. You're not one of us. Oh, how he was hurt. You see, he was refused by the British army. He was rejected by them. He was set aside by them. And then he was refused and rejected and set aside by his former friends. And he was really hurt. And my dear friends, that's what saying no to Christ really does. How hurtful it is. It hurts my Father in heaven. It hurts the Savior who shed his precious blood, who offers us a full and a free pardon. And my dear friends, as I look at this wonderful proclamation from heaven, this communication out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I trust there'll be none of us refuse him. I trust, I pray that we'll be those who have accepted him, who love him, who will follow him, and who will be close to him. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. What's he saying to us? He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice how the Savior is speaking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I follow them. Could I ask you, what has the shepherd said to you this morning? Are we close to the shepherd? You see, if we're going to hear the shepherd speak to us, we must be close to him. We were singing earlier those hymns about leading and guiding. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, when the storms of life are raging, wild on tempest, wild on sea. We need to know the protection of the Lord, how we need to be close to him. We need to know what the shepherd is saying to us. And God is saying to our hearts right now from his holy word, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. May we be those who'll hear what the Master will say to us, that we will hear him and we will heed him. The communication out of the cloud. So there was the coming of the cloud. And there was the contrast in the cloud. It was a bright cloud. We looked at the character of the cloud and the communication of the cloud. But notice this, the carding in the cloud. Peter, James, and John here, they acted as cowards. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. They were terrified. They were filled with fear. Now, they were sore afraid. And Luke tells us they feared. Now, in the transfiguration, the disciples became fearful. They were filled with fear. Now, they feared, first of all, from the coming of the cloud. Go with me for a moment to Luke chapter 9. And notice what it tells us here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 34. While he yet spake, that's Peter speaking. And while he yet spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. So, beloved, you can see they feared from the coming of the cloud. And then you'll notice they feared from the communication of the cloud. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, we read, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear you him. And when the disciples heard it, when they heard the voice, they fell on their face. Here they are. They're confronted with the presence of the Lord. They're confronted with the voice of the Lord, with the vision of the Lord, and fear gripped them. You see, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And it causes men to fear. You remember how old Belshazzar, when he saw the handwriting on the wall, it says he shook his loins, smote one against the other. Felix, when Paul reasoned with him of temperance and judgment to come, we read that he yet trembled. Men fear from the word of the Lord. And it's a good thing, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Peter, James, and John, you'll notice they were filled with fear. They heard the communication out of the cloud. May we be those who fear this day. Not a fear that the Lord would condemn us, because he'll not do that. But a fear in case we would grieve him, in case we would hurt him. We're warned, grieve not the Spirit. So there are lessons for us to learn here. But I want you to notice now the comfort about the cloud. The comfort about the cloud. And beloved, this will fill your heart. This will really encourage you. And it's here we want the Lord's people to be encouraged. Notice three things very quickly. the coming of Christ. Verse 7. And Jesus came. Oh, beloved, there's his three chosen disciples. Those that he had taken him, they had seen him as he had raised the dead. They had been with him on the mount here, and they had seen things and heard things that the other nine didn't hear. How privileged they were. And you notice now, they're filled with fear. They need comfort. They need encouragement. And the Savior came. Oh, beloved, that's it. Whatever the problem, whatever the difficulty, Jesus comes to us where we are. We've heard that old hymn sung. I hear Amy Roberts sing it. I can't go to him. But he came. He came to me. That's what he does, beloved. He came to those who were in trouble. Remember the disciples on the sea? And it was the watch, that particular watch of the night when it was the darkest hour. And they felt they were going to perish, they were going to drown. The Savior came to them. Beloved, they still the same. He's coming and he's trampling underfoot the very thing that threatened the lives of the disciples. He comes to us where we are. There's encouragement for us as we assemble in God's house. Just before we gather at the Lord's table, there's encouragement for us. Jesus came. Beloved, whatever the problem, whatever the difficulty is, Jesus will come to us. He will assist us. He will give us help. Notice there, first of all, as we think of the comfort about the cloud, Jesus came. There's the coming of Christ. But you notice there's a contact of Christ. And touched them. Oh, beloved, look at that. The Savior came and touched them. That speaks to us of the grace of God. It speaks to us of the compassion of Christ. Beloved, remember, we have a great high priest who's touched with the very feelings of our infirmity. Is the one here this morning and you're carrying a heavy burden? Maybe there's one with a physical burden, physical problem, a financial problem. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He comes to us in our sorrows. He comes to us in our troubles. And you notice there's the contact with him. He touches us. And then you notice there's the command. And it says, and he touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. You see, there was a situation there that called for comfort. There was the source of comfort. Christ came to them. But you notice there had to be submission. They had to obey him. They had to believe him. They had to follow him. Oh, see it. Believe the word. Obey the word. There's the blessing. He came to them. He touched them and he said, arise, be not afraid. Now, these are the words from the lips of the Savior. Now, remember, there was the heavenly witness. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. What's he saying? He's saying, arise, be not afraid. He comes to us where we are. He touches us. He comforts us. He encourages us. And he says, arise, be not afraid. May we be those today who enjoy the sweet comfort that the Savior ministers to us who are his people. One last thought. Notice the crowd after the cloud. The crowd after the cloud. Verse 8. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Let me tell you how Mark puts it. Mark's Gospel chapter 9. And listen to these words. Mark 9. And here's what he says. Mark 9 and verse 8. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. What fellowship. What comfort. Just in a few moments we're going to the Lord's table. What are we going there to do? We're going in an act of allegiance to Christ. We're going in an act of obedience to him. And isn't it our desire to see no man, save Jesus only? What fellowship, what communion. Notice again how Mark puts it. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. Oh, beloved, what comfort there is for us today. Whatever the circumstances, Jesus with us. Whatever our situation, Jesus with us. Not religion, not psychiatry, not psychology, but Jesus. Jesus is the answer to every problem. And remember, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, what comfort there is here for us when we're alone with Jesus. He had taken them alone. You remember to the mountain? Chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, the place of solitude. They were alone with him. And when they were alone with him, beloved, they saw things and they heard things. And it's still the same. Do you remember John on the Isle of Patmos? He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard the voice of the Lord. And he had a vision of the risen, glorified, exalted Christ. Let me give you a verse to take home with you. It's a verse I'm sure that's special to many of you. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Let me read it to you. May the Lord apply it to your heart. Fear not. There's the divine plea. Don't fear. Why should I not fear? For I am with you. There's the divine presence. Be not dismayed. For I am thy God. There's the divine person. Notice the divine power. I will strengthen thee. Notice the divine provision. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Beloved, Jesus cannot fail. And he says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. May we be those like Peter, James, and John, get alone with him. It may be the mountain. It may be a solitary place. Let's get alone with Christ and hear what he would say to us. For I know he will comfort us as he comforted Peter, James, and John so long ago. May we know the sweet abiding presence of the risen, glorified, exalted Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for your word. Lord, there's so much we could learn about the transfiguration. To think of the lovely Savior been transfigured where those men saw. And where Peter tells us later that he was an eyewitness. He beheld the glory of the Savior. And how John tells us that they beheld the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Lord, we too would see Jesus. Lord, we remember our brother in the prayer meeting prayed that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we would look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth would grow strangely dim in his light and glory and grace. Lord, help us to see thee. We think of how Isaiah saw the Lord and then he saw himself. He confessed his sin. He was cleansed. He was commissioned. Lord, we pray that we too will be refreshed and renewed. And you'll thrust us into your work again. Lord, we ask as we go into the winter's work. We will go into the winter's work with a new zeal. New love for the Savior. New love for souls. That we might see men and women, boys and girls. One for the Savior. Father, take of our thanks now. And we pray that thou will remain with us. As we wait and gather around your table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.